Well, welcome along to Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. This is the 28th of January 2024. And this is part 43 in the series in the Book of Revelation. It's called The Bible's Last Words. This is part one in that series. The Bible's Last Words, Revelation 22, 14 to 17. Now, last Lord's Day, we looked at the God's final call to the church, and we learnt of Christ's reminder to the church back then of his imminent return. The Bible says, "Behold, I come quickly." He's going to return, and swiftly. So in the light of that, and we believe that at any moment, return of our Saviour in the rapture that was read about and read in today's devotion for the Lord's table by Arthur, all believers should be maintaining at least five things we learned about. Obedience, attending, keeping God's word and living holy lives, worshipping at a local church, reaching out to the lost who are facing eternal condemnation, serving, that's proclaiming, obedience, worshipping, proclaiming, serving, using our spiritual gifts in Christian service through the local church in the light of the judgment seat of Christ there. And then watching, remaining alert, keeping our minds and eyes on the Lord and not on one another. You see, circumstances can make us think just on other people or other circumstances rather than on the Lord. And let's not be caught napping, amen? Let us be found using our time for eternal rewards, not for temporal rewards. Be steadfast, for the Lord's return is nigh. So we did that last week, and now we get to towards the end of the chapter, from verse 14 to verse 17 today, and finally we come to this section, the second last message in the series. And as we read God's final words, God's final word to humanity, and it's really hit me, the final words of the whole book of Revelation, the whole canon of Scripture, these are the final words. What would God have to say in his last words to humanity while he's on earth? What would he have to say? God's final words in the Bible. Well, he speaks of the final destiny of humanity in verses 14 to 15. The final destiny of humanity. Look there, here Christ contrasts the destinies of people who are Christians and people who are not. He's saying, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they enter in through the gates into the city, that's the holy city. And then in verse 15, for without a dog, sorcerers and warmongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, and their characteristics of the person who in their life and their lifestyle is consistently living in those sins. And those people won't be in heaven, but those in verse 14 will be, that do his commandments in verse 14. It doesn't teach works salvations. We don't need to keep the law in order to be saved. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and 10 says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 2, 8, 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. See, works here, that when we do his commandments, doing those commandments is evidence of salvation. But it's not the means of salvation, it's the evidence of it. Once God is once we're saved and we realize that we're a sinner, and we realize that we've sinned before a holy God, God says you can't do anything else about the sin, but that repentance side of changing your mind about it, then turning to Christ for salvation and believing on him because he's done it all. That's the means of salvation. I don't do things to get me there. He's done it all. I just trust him. That's believing. We'll talk more about that later. Do you know, every truly blood-bought child of God will evidence certain signs in their life that they're a child of God. Did you know that? If you're truly a child of God, certain things will be in your life. One, in your life will be a conviction of sin, a deep sense of it, and it results in repentance. Does the Spirit of God convict you daily of sin in your life? If you sense the Spirit's chastening hand when you sin, it's because you're a child of God. I'll read Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 10. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye, and the King James uses the word bastards. That means illegitimate. And not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Have you sensed when you sin the conviction of God in your heart about that? That's the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's a witness that you're a child of God. See, there's another one. If you're a true child of God, you will understand Scripture. Now, before salvation, the Bible's words are just plain facts. And overall, they cannot be understood. You might pick up some words here and there, some ideas, some stories, but you don't really have, a true understanding of it. For the natural man, that's the unsaved person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. See, unsaved people find the Bible complicated and very obscure. And they've no desire to read it, and if they do, it's ritualistic and mechanical. But when saved, the words suddenly find that we suddenly find its pages of the Bible glowing with light and meaning, and the words illuminate to us, and we delight to hear the words of God as a babe in Christ, you know, and as we grow, we don't immediately understand all the Bible. After we get saved, there are passages that we don't understand very well. But when you're a babe in Christ and you open the Bible, there's a lot you don't understand, but you don't understand prophetical books like Ezekiel and Revelation when you first get saved. But as your time goes on and you study the Word, God illuminates his words to your mind, and he brings truth to your mind, and you read it and you suddenly look at it and it's God speaking to you. That can only happen if you have the indwelling Spirit of God inside you. It's impossible otherwise. And so if you're a child of God and that's happening to you, you know you're a child of God. You know, fellowship's another one. You know, when you come to know the Lord, there's a sense of a bond in a relationship and a family, isn't there, in God's people? And you begin to relate to other believers and other Christians, and there's a new love for the brethren and the needs of others, isn't there? When you come to Christ, you can sense that. And you have this concern for people who have the same faith. See, that's fellowship. If you really, truly love the brethren, do you have a love for God's people? The Bible says if you don't, lawlessly, really in your heart, you're not saved. But when you do, God witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. See, there's another thing. When you're really a child of God, you discover prayer, don't you? Do you remember? When you're truly saved, you're like a child, you pray and you speak to God. It's like me talking to my parents, in a sense. It's like to my father, if he was still alive. It's a conversational prayer. And the Bible says in Galatians 4:6, I cry, Abba, Father. He's my father. You experience answers to prayer and you talk to God like you would a close friend. You find yourself praying for power over sin and power to witness. You delight to pray. In fact, you delight to pray publicly because it's spontaneous. It comes out of my mouth. You find yourself saying, oh, Father. You don't have to think about it, do you? It's, oh, Father. Father. Because he's my father. My spiritual father. You discover prayer. And then you get a new heart. The old hardness and coldness is taken in the sense that we're deeply concerned about our relationship with the Lord now. And we're sort of redolent, we're touched by spiritual things, and a person is sensitive to the will of God. You know, when you get saved, a true believer is teachable and looks for help and guidance. That's a natural thing for a child of God, isn't it? We're all children in God. Of God. And not only that, but a person who desires things like that and is teachable and has a new heart, desires to that others will have a new heart, and they want to talk to them and seek them out as well. And there's another thing. When you're a true child of God, you have peace with God. You know that you've passed from death to life. You have an assurance of salvation, and we know that we're no longer enemies of God. We are at peace with him for our eternal destiny, and we're eternally secure because we can't lose our salvation, because we're in the hand of the Lord Jesus. He's got us in his hand. And then the Lord Jesus' Father, God the Father, has got Jesus in his hand. And it's like that. And if you demonstrate to someone, you say, well, look, you're in the middle of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ when you're his child. And he's got hold of you. And he'll never let you go. And God the Father puts his hand over the top of his Son. And he says, I've got the Son in my hand. How secure is that? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we can have peace of God. There is a difference, you know. Anxiety can destroy the peace of God, but I can never lose peace with God. But I can lose the peace of God. I can get very distressed and upset and angry and anxious and worried. And I forget about his word. When God says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, brethren, shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That means he'll guard. He'll guard our minds and hearts. And there's something else that happens as a believer. There's a new enemy in the sense of an attack of Satan. I want you to listen to this carefully. Unsaved souls are not usually troubled by Satan, are not really usually troubled by satanic doubts and fears, because they're still children of the devil, the Bible says. True believers are no longer in Satan's stronghold, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There are new temptations now, spiritual warfare in our lives, and we begin immediately to discover an awareness of a battle. And the old nature and the flesh versus the spirit, and we begin to become aware of those battles that are within, but we also become aware of battles from without. And the devil begins to do things like casting doubt. He's a great tempter. And he casts doubts upon the minds about the Bible through fiery darts, he says, of the wicked, that the wicked one, that are fired at the mind. That's why the armour of God is so important to maintain. And is the Bible true? He will say to you, can you trust the words of God? Can you trust the scripture? The flesh and the devil will say that. My mind and the tempter, the devil, will say that. Or you will say, are you really saved? You know? I just want to, can you listen really carefully just to something here? It's something that if you've experienced, and you can say, Pastor Lee, I've experienced those things in my heart. Conviction of sin, understanding scripture, fellowship, I discovered prayer, I have a new heart, I'm aware of the peace with God and peace of God, you know, and I'm aware of those things. And I understand that the devil attacks the mind of the believer to put them off guard. Well, think about it this way. The very fact that you might be tempted to doubt your salvation, if you've experienced all of that I've said. If you haven't, you can't be a believer. But if you have, think of it this way. The very fact a young Christian is worried about whether they're saved or not is evidence that they actually are saved. If what I've said is characteristic in your life, okay? We doubt our salvation sometimes, and that's because we're just doubting it. Unsaved people are not concerned for their souls. A lost person doesn't think about that. But a genuine Christian's spiritual condition is crucial to them. And my relationship with God is so important. It's on my mind all the time. And if I have some anxiety in my life about whether I'm a child of God or not sometimes, it proves, in actual fact, that I'm a child of God. Does everyone understand that? So these evidences of true salvation are not human efforts. They're the spiritual work of God in the heart. So I'm not saved by keeping the words of the law, but I obey it as evidence that I'm a child of God. These are just some of what the Bible calls things that accompany salvation. There are certain signs of true conversion. Amen? So there's the destiny of the saved. It's an eternal home, amen, in the holy city. And on the, well, that's a new heaven and the new heaven and the new earth as well. And then there's the destiny of the unsaved in verse 15. For without it, dogs and sorcerers and warmongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And the Bible says, you notice, for without. Now, when it says that, it doesn't mean that we live on the new earth outside the holy city gates as unbelievers. It doesn't mean that. God is repeating what he requires for salvation throughout all scripture. Okay? And he's saying anyone who his life is characterized lawlessly with these sins, it cannot get into heaven. It's by the shed blood of Christ alone. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then those sins that are there, you know, like dogs, well, that's the dogs in the Bible are always referring to something unclean. I don't want to put people off dogs. I like dogs. We had a dog come to our house this last few days because Dorothy's niece has a dog, Raven, okay, a little black dog, and they love it, and it's a house dog as well as an outdoors dog. And David's got a dog, and I don't want to offend people and say, I'm not going to come back to the little Baptist fellowship anymore because your pastor doesn't like dogs. No, I love dogs, okay? But dogs in the Bible are always referring to something unclean. Sorcerers are those involved in witchcraft. Pharmakia. It's a Greek word there for we get with pharmacy from, drugs. Warmongers, that's with sexually immoral people. Murderers, those who kill innocent people and shed innocent blood. Idolaters, those who worship false gods. Liars, those not just accustomed to lies, but it's a part of their act of their life. And it says that those who make a lie. You notice that's interesting that they said all those that maketh a lie. Perpetual liars are very clever, and they construct them. They put them together. So the final destiny of humanity we looked at. And the second point is the final invitation in verse 17. The final invitation in verse 17. Notice the loving, compassionate heart of God in this verse. At this climax of the Bible, God gives a final heart-stirring appeal to lost people to come and receive salvation because it's going to be too late one day. The word come is an invitation. God invites people to come to salvation. There are two persons who invite the lost to salvation in that verse. The first one is the Spirit and the bride say, come. It's a call by the Spirit of God. The Spirit invites people. The Spirit convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Bible talks about that. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. Wow. That's what it is. What will keep you out of heaven? Just unbelief. Stubborn unbelief. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And look at the second part of this. And let him that heareth say, come. Not only the Holy Spirit invites to sin, and the Holy Spirit convinces you and I about the Saviour as well. He does that. Let the Spirit and the bride say, come. Notice that. The Spirit say, come. Well, sorry, let's go back to the start of verse 17. And the Holy Spirit says, come. And the bride is the church, sorry. That's the church, that's the believers. And that's his come, okay? So the Holy Spirit is calling people to salvation. And the bride, the church, the believers are called by God to invite people to salvation. Can you see those two? The bride is God's primary witness. The church is commissioned to go out to preach the gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ did be reconciled to God. It's a church's responsibility here. Do you know, there's a challenge here. There's a challenge also to God's people here. Are we involved in the great ministry of inviting people to Christ in our lives today? You know, as I was praying, our studies in this book of Revelation should want us to go and tell other people. Look, it's on my mind, it's on many believers' minds, and I hope it's on your mind when you go to places. This week I shared the gospel on four occasions. I thanked the Lord for the four God-given opportunities. There's an Asian lady in a cafe in Mansfield. There's a lady in a coffee shop at Lake Nilakuti. And by the way, there's one of those portable caravans that's set up there now, and there's a lady there, and we went down there to the Lake Nilakuti, Dorothy and I. While we're there, we're coming back, we thought we'd try their coffee. And of course, I can't help myself, I just gave it. I got talking to this lady about salvation for 10 to 15 minutes. There's a lady in an auto electronics workshop in Benalla, a witness to her, and a tradesman that worked down to our home. I don't know how many more tradesmen want to come to 13 Miners Drive because I witnessed every one of them. But that's the thing. Dorothy says, my wife says, look, take it easy, take it. They do the job, and before they leave, I give them a gospel tract, you know? You don't know what people are thinking until you talk to them. How many public places did you walk into this week? I'd just like to ask you. Do you pray for opportunities in your own daily life to challenge people with the gospel? Remember this. The Bible says it's the believer's responsibility to initiate a conversation with the lost. If you wait for the lost to ask you, you wait in vain. People are not going to ask you for a gospel tract to read. Jesus spoke first to the woman at the well. Remember that? An unsaved woman came to the well in the middle of the day. Jesus initiated the conversation with the lost person first. It's not our job to save a person, but it's our job to warn them. And to leave the results to the Spirit after that. Would you take a handful of gospel tracts from the back table today before you go home? And then go home, and I want you to do something. I want you to have a word of prayer after you've read them and ask God to bring one person to your life to share the gospel that day. If you do not pray and it's on your mind, it won't happen. Because the ones that need the Lord will sail right past you because you're not thinking about it. By their thousands. But it's not every person that you come across. Get on your knees and say, God, lead me to one person to open my mouth to about you today. Just one. Just one. In all those hours I've got, just one. And when I've done that, it's happened every time. I think I told you once before, I remember I was praying one day, I said, Lord, just leave me to one person today. And I had to go to the service station and to get some fuel, and I filled up, and I walked in there, and I walked up, and I realised I didn't have any gospel tracts, and I, for some reason, thought I wouldn't say anything straight away, because I often use a little tract that they hand out to initiate some contact with a person. And I walked out, paid for the fuel, walked out. And the Spirit of God just said, how about that lady behind the counter that you paid the money to? I said, oh, she probably wouldn't be interested. He said, well, she's the one. I said, well, Lord, how can you be so stupid? I'll be so stupid. I've already paid the money. You mean you've got to go back into the shop again? Yeah. So I turned around. I walked back in. I thought, I know. I'll buy a packet of chips. Not supposed to buy a packet of chips at the service station. It's pretty expensive. But I went and I bought a packet of chips. Walked back up and I did. And I had this tract that said, are you going to heaven? In great big letters like this, you know. Handed to the lady over the counter. And she went, gee, I don't know whether I'm... Wow, that's incredible. I don't know whether I'm, with all I've done in my life, whether I should be going. I said, listen, don't worry about it. We're all in the same boat. None of us deserve to go to heaven. I said, but if you read this, you can be sure. And that lady genuinely thanked me. They're out there, folks. We just got to pray first. So the Holy Spirit and the church does the inviting. But how about those who are invited, who are being invited? Verse 17 says, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The unsaved are described as thirsty people. If you're thirsty for water, physical water, you want the cold water to drink to satisfy your thirst when you've been out there and you're really thirsty. So it is with salvation. You must realise you have a need and a thirst to have it quenched. The water of life is free. How does a person receive the water of life? And I'm going to preach the gospel to you now. I'm going to preach the gospel. The water of life is conditional upon one thing, folks. It's a conditional upon believing. Don't misunderstand me, but it's all covered in one word. An individual must believe the gospel. There's well over 100 verses in the New Testament that says salvation is conditional upon one thing, upon believing in your heart that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Only the Bible's gospel of Christ can bring salvation. Salvation is the rescue of the human soul from sin and death and hell, and people are all sinners. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death came, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is a gift, not earned. It's free. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's grace, unmerited favour. God has paid the sin debt by taking our place on the cross. We deserve death, but Christ offers us pardon. Our salvation was purchased for us at great cost, the death of God's Son. How do I get eternal life? It's by believing. But believing has two simultaneous responses in the heart. When a person hears the gospel, they understand that they've sinned. And they change their mind about thinking about that, and that's called repentance. And they turn from their sin and they don't look at it, and they look to Christ, who covered it on the cross of Calvary. That's faith. Repentance and faith is believing. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Just believe the gospel and be saved. But you've got to mean it. It's in your heart. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Do you believe the gospel today? If you're a person who hasn't believed, there's two things. Firstly, don't try to clean up your act. Don't try to do something about your sin that you've got. You can't change it. You never will. Let the Spirit of God convict you about it and leave it up to God to do something about your sin, because He did it all on the cross of Calvary. He finished it all. He dealt with it all on the cross. And believe that He has done that for you. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. If ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah 1, 18 to 20. Repent, change your mind about your sin. Believe in Christ, you died in your place. Trust Him alone, and you will be saved from eternal salvation and to eternal glory in a heartbeat. It happens like that. That's salvation. Would you like that? Would you want to do that? You can trust Him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. It is so real. Father, we thank you, Lord, that it changes a person from the inside out. And Father, you can become a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things have become new. And Father, we pray, Lord, today that you would reach into the heart of anyone who doesn't know Christ today, and in a moment of faith, they can turn from death to life by believing in the finished work of Christ for them. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.